This is session number 5. How do I know God's will? Principles for a God-directed life. Why is it not a good idea to start with advice from others to find out what the will of God is? Anyone? Sean. I saw Pastor Jim. Yeah. We're a bit biased, aren't we? I like what I will like, and so I want to hear that. What about circumstances? Why are circumstances an extremely lousy indicator of what God's will is? I'm going to wait on you. I'm just trying to pry it out of anybody else. Maybe we need to spend an hour repeating ourselves. Okay. Exactly. I would say it, you can say it shorter. It says, how do you interpret it in some kind of firm way, right? Because you can interpret it any way you want. God's telling me, Satan's preventing me, maybe it's just me. Right? How about consensus, where the majority say it's okay? What's wrong with that? Yeah, you can get a wrong consensus, and especially if you're in a culture like ours, the consensus is going to be against God. Right? That's their bent. That's their leaning already. They don't even have a basis for morality. They don't even know why there's morality. You just don't steal their wallet. Right? What about desires? What you want to do? What's wrong with that? I can't hear you. Okay, your heart's bad, right? You got an evil heart, and so living by your desires or lusts are going to lead you in a wrong direction. They're not intended to drive you. They're intended to enhance you, okay? And then your feelings, your emotions. What's wrong with emotions?
They change like the weather.
Yeah, they change, right? So all of those are not where you want to start, and most of them are horribly lousy guides at the end even. Okay, they just don't work well. Here's the 3 key steps. What does it mean to identify specific commands? What do we mean by that? That's where we start. Yeah, what does the Bible clearly say about this decision, this choice, this fork in the road, this opportunity, this temptation, or is it a temptation? Any of that, okay? If God clearly says, do this, then what is God's will for our life? Do this, right? If God clearly says, do not do this, what's God's will for our life? Don't do that, right? I know it sounds oversimplified, but that's exactly what it is. It's kind of like a red light and a green light or something. It means what it says and says what it means. How about general principles? How are they different than specific commands? Because general principles can be commands. How are they different? Okay. Let me still ask my question now. How does it differ? Key thought. Don't argue with that. What's the difference between a specific command and a principle? Probably the middle word is good. It's a general command that might impact something that there's no specific command for. Okay? Give me an example of something that is not stated in the Bible, but is covered under a principle. The speed limit. Right? There's nothing in the Bible that tells you, as far as I know, that you can't drive fast at all. You know, they knew it was Jehu because he driveth furiously. Okay? But there is a command in Scripture that's a general principle that says you're supposed to obey those that have authority over you, right? And unless there's some higher authority, then you're bound by that principle. Okay? What about biblical wisdom? What is that? So you're used to me just talking, right? Blah, 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 blah. What is the biblical wisdom here? What step is it? It's the third step, right? You've already looked at the commands. You've already evaluated your decision or your direction or your opportunity based upon general principles. Is it covered in some other way? Okay? Biblical wisdom is, okay, now that I've passed the command stage and I've passed the general principle stage, then what's the wisest course of action based upon what the Bible teaches me? Okay? There may be multiple choices that you can make within that parameter. There's no one right answer necessarily. There may be one, but there may not be. Okay, but exercise biblical wisdom. Okay, we have 10 basic principles. All right, the principle of priority. We talked about this. It's Matthew 6:33 is part of the passage we looked at, but it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God is what God wants to happen, and His righteousness is the way God wants it to happen. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are these things in the context of Matthew 6? Yeah, survival things, sustenance things. Not PlayStations or cars or fancy clothes or whatever. He's talking about what you eat or drink or what you will wear. God is supposed to be first before your survival. Okay? And the question we put here is, am I seeking God's work and God's way in this? Is this going God's direction or against God's direction? Is it doing it the way God would want me to do it, or away from what God wants done? Right, I gave the illustration of robbing a bank so we can give money to the church. You know, giving money to God's work is a good thing, but not doing things illegally to do that. Right, you can violate one principle and not the other, or you can be as the Israelites were. They were zealous toward God, but in a wrong way. So they were doing it zealously with passion, but not doing what God wanted in the first place. Okay? Am I seeking God's work and God's way in this? The principle of priority. Principle of authority. Am I regarding God-ordained authority? Am I regarding God-ordained authority? Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let's read. Can you read that in your notes? Try to make it as small as possible so that you can. But let's read it out loud together. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We looked at four general realms of authority. I didn't put there's references in your notes, but that's it here. But toward God, it says resist the devil, submit to God. All right? In the family, wives to husbands, children to parents, right? These are things that God has commanded. So even though you don't agree with your parents, there's a general command that says you need to do what they say anyway, for example, right? In the church, there's your spiritual leaders that you're supposed to submit to. What are other relationships in the church? There's actually five of them. Give me another one. You're supposed to submit to those that are devoted to the service of God. Okay? And I don't think it necessarily is highlighting someone leading, but someone serving. You're supposed to go and help them then. Do you need, how can I help you serve God? How can I be of assistance to you? That's one of them there. Number four, towards the world, our government officials and our human masters, as I say it. We listed another statement here, but God will never have you disobey authority unless it is to obey a higher authority. Okay? And you see that in Scripture. We ought to obey God rather than men. That was the first time the apostles answered. The second time they said, we will obey God rather than men. And they were beaten for it. Okay? It doesn't get you out of pain or problems obeying the higher authority, but you are obligated then to obey that higher authority. So the principle of authority, does this support and serve the local body? Am I regarding God-ordained authority? Okay, the next one, the principle of community. This is what we looked at last week here. Does this support and serve the local body of believers in which God has placed me? Now, that doesn't mean everything you do has to support or serve the local church, but there are things that will take you away from your responsibility and obligation to the local church. Okay? Three parts of this here. Am I acting on unity, my connection to the body? We are one bread, one body. What I do does impact you, whether at home or elsewhere, impacts you. My choices make a difference here. Your choices make a difference to the people in your local church family. Okay, you are one, and so you need to make decisions based upon how it affects everyone else. And that is the context of 1 Corinthians 10. Sean taught that in part on Sunday in our timeline of truth, with the idea that there's conduct. They were all baptized in the one under a cloud in the sea, all these different things. As an example, the Israelites were, and we are in the same way, one entity, and we rise or fall together. Okay, we impact one another. Are my decisions acting on humility, my consideration of the body? Remember, there were two solutions in the communion passage in the chapter after this, 1 Corinthians 11. Do you remember what they were? It talks about people are partaking and not discerning the Lord's body, which I believe is the local church because that's the context in chapter 10 and chapter 12. 20 sometimes that's used in the local context. But what was there? Yeah, but what was his solution? Yeah, it says some were hungry and others were drunk. Some didn't have anything to eat. And some people had overeaten and overdrank. Yeah, there's two commands in that whole passage. In verse 33 and 34 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, when you come together, come together to eat, wait for one another. That's one command. You come out of consideration for others. Everything you do as you assemble, when you come together, needs to be done in consideration of one another. And then if for some reason you're distracted and can't do that because of your schedule, because of your amazing appetite. Anyone get grumpy when they don't eat? I've read about people like you. Actually, I am one of you, but if you raise your hand or nodded your head. But he says, wait for one another, and if that isn't enough, come prepared so that you can minister to other people. Eat something at home so your needs are not first in your mind. It's just amazing. You come ready to meet other people's needs when you assemble together. Most people, and I'm telling you, most Christians church shop based solely on what they get. That's called consumerism. They have no idea that church is meant to be a back and forth with other people. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The last one here is my responsibility. That would be 1 Corinthians 12, amongst other things. We looked at also Romans 12, the gifts of the Spirit and so on. But our obligation is to serve the body. Am I making decisions, whether it's my schedule, whether it's my hobbies, whether it's my whatever, am I taking into consideration what God says is my obligation to the body of Christ? Okay? My life, to a great degree, needs to be, and I know this sounds radical, but it is as biblical as you can get. It needs to be my schedule, my life needs to center around the local body of believers, because that is what God uses to impact this world this day. Okay? That is what it's all about. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16. This is the organization, the entity that God is using, and as a believer, you are privileged and obligated to be part of the church, the body of Christ as a whole, and a church, a local church. I've shared this before, but I honestly believe that you participate in a church because you are already part of the body of Christ. You don't go and join a church. You identify with the church because you're already part of that body. You're already part of the body, and therefore you, from what the Bible teaches, you must be a part of a local body. People that do not affiliate with the local body of believers and hold them, make themselves accountable and responsible and involved in them are disobedient believers. Okay? They are rejecting the very means at which God says they are to serve and to be served. And that's different things here. To serve and be served, to stir up, assemble, encourage, to give. There's a whole bunch, I think, I don't know how many off the top of my head, but one and others, 20-some, I think, in all. So anyway, the principle of community. Does this support and serve the local body of believers in which God has placed me? And again, that's not choice to a large degree. It's obligation. It's because we are one bread, one body. It's because we are commanded to consider and respond and serve one another. The next one here, I call the principle of purity. The principle of purity. Finally getting to something you can write down. Here's my statement here. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? Let me say that again. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? Here's a key motivation, and this passage is at the bottom of your notes. I did take out verse 29 of 1 John 2 for space considerations. That's why there's an ellipsis there, but let me read this. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him does what? What does it say? Everybody say it out loud. I want to hear everybody. Purifies himself. The Bible expects believers to be purifying ourselves. Because of what? Jesus' return. And you can go into the whole doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will be held accountable. But it's also with the idea that this is exactly what God wants to produce in us. It's not a side issue with the believers. God wants to purify Himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works, it says in Titus chapter 2. That is His whole intent for us, is to become pure. James, there's so many passages. All of this is like a SR-71 thunderbolt flying by at 7,000 miles an hour, right? There's just so much. But James 1 says this, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself what? Unspotted from the world. If you want to define religion in two ideas, it's to serve people and to sanctify yourself. Really, that's true religion. Okay? Let's move on here. The principle of purity, and how you ask this is the four questions on the backside now. Does this promote, I didn't have enough space to put this on every line, so does this promote the purity of my thoughts? We need to ask this. This is a principle, the principle of purity that God clearly says we are to pursue, we are to govern our lives by, govern our thoughts by. The first place we start, and I think this is somewhat logical the way I've laid it out here, is you start with your thoughts. Every impure action you've ever done started in your mind. Okay? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, who's he talking to? Believers, okay, just making sure you saw that. Finally, brethren, if you're a believer, this is instruction directly to you. Finally, brethren, whatever things are what? True. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are what? Pure. Circle that if you don't mind. Because that's what we're talking about tonight. I suppose we could have principles of nobility and justice and all that. I don't have all those in my list. But whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything that's truly good, virtuous, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, we are to what on these things? Here's the command here. Meditate on what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. Listen, if there are things that are true, there's things that are what? Not true or false. If there are things that are noble, there are things that are not noble or ignoble, you could say. If there are things that are just, there are things that are unfair or unrighteous. If there are things that are pure, that means you can think on things that are impure. God is telling us, and there's also lovely and good report, God is telling us to choose that which is good, and He said all of those things exist, so the opposite of all of those also exist. And He commands us. Meditate is the command. Meditate on these things. Our mind is to be occupied by things that are pure, in part, out of that list of, I think, seven things there. Here's one here, Job 31, 1. He says this, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? The idea of not looking in order to what? Lust after her. Okay? In Matthew, it says something similar. You can turn there if you want. It's Matthew chapter 5. And I always encourage you to bring your Bibles, of course. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, it starts there. Matthew 5 is in the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7, verse 27. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery." That's actually one of the Ten Commandments, so they're not far off, are they? That's accurate, that's true, right? "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then he goes on to say, and this is the idea of keeping your mind pure. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." God thinks it's that important. Now, I don't think he's actually suggesting to pluck out your eye or cut your hand off, but he's saying take drastic measures to be pure. Okay? So, a question, whether you're watching TV, reading a book, you're on the internet, talking to a friend, or whatever the case might be, we need to ask questions based upon the general principle of God's Word. Does this promote the purity of my thoughts? Okay? And you can understand and know that that is God's will for you. It is expressed over and over in no uncertain terms. The next one here. Does this promote the purity of my body? Notice the progression here a little bit. Does this promote the purity of my body? Here's a couple passages in your notes here. Please read along because I want you to see it while I read it, okay? "Foods for the stomach," all God's people said. Amen, yeah. "And stomach for the foods. But God will destroy both it and them." Now the body, you might want to underline it, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Anyone here misunderstand any part of that? Is that unclear in any way? God says your body is not for sexual immorality, but is for the Lord. Christians justify actions all of the time, but they do not know Scripture. Because the Scripture is clear, or they refuse to acknowledge or yield to Scripture. "And the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know," and if I can add this in the context, "that because you are saved, do you not know that your bodies are connected? They're members of Christ." Remember that one bread, one body? We're connected ultimately to the body of Christ. "Shall I then take the members of Christ," that would be me or my hands or my feet or whatever, "and make them members of a harlot? Absolutely not. Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." Where is that found? Genesis 2, all the way back, the principles still apply, right? "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Here's a command right here. If you're not sure what the will of God is, how about flee sexual immorality? Flee. That means to run away from, right? In all its forms, whether it's a magazine, book, internet, video, songs, there's a lot of explicit lyrics to songs. All of this promotes impurity, okay, immorality. "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." It's self-destructive behavior. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" What kind of Holy Spirit? I'm sorry. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit, did you read what I read too? The Holy Spirit, it's the temple, it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. And what's this? "You are not your own, Have you ever had somebody tell you that? You should tell yourself that very often. You do not belong to you. You belong to God. If you're a Christian, you belong to God. Your body does not belong to you. That's good. Stand in front of the mirror sometime. Comb your hair if you have to. Right? And say, you do not belong to you. You belong to God. Why do I belong to God? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, the logical conclusion, the logical response is, therefore, glorify God in your body. My body is to glorify God. And in your spirit, which are what? God's. Right? Does anyone not understand this? This is clear. Okay, there's nothing hard to understand about this. There's things in the Bible that are hard to understand. This assumes, by the way, I think, that we are, excuse the expression, but sexual beings, and we'll be tempted in this way. God knows that. What does He say? Flee. He understands that. And what does He say? Don't. Right? He somehow has empowered us, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, to not pursue sexual immorality, but to flee that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 is in your notes next. What's the will of God? How do I know the will of God for my life? Well, here's another one of those simple passages. For this is what? The will of God. Your what? Sanctification. You know what? You want another phrase for what sanctification means? You're becoming holy. You're becoming pure. You could even translate your purification. That's the will of God for you. So anything that attributes to you going the wrong direction, that the opposite direction, is not God's will for you. That's a general principle. That each of you should know how to, this is more of the, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. God talks like you can. I had a person say one time, he says, and I still kind of fall off my chair when I hear this, when I think about it, but he said, you always told us what we should do, but you never told us we couldn't do it. That's a reformed idea, right? That somehow you still can't do it. I believe that God indwells you if you're saved, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And when God says don't do it, He understands that you now can do what He says. You are free to obey Him now if you are saved. You no longer are slaves to sin. You no longer have to serve sin. In fact, Romans 6 says, He commands us, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God, but as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield them as instruments of righteousness to God. God talks like we can do it. I believe we can if we're saved. He has enabled us. He has empowered us to obey Him. Okay? That each of you should not possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, in purity and honor. Okay? That we are to be able to possess, to keep a hold of, to control our own bodies in purity and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles, and notice this, who do not know God. He seems to indicate and believe wholeheartedly that we can walk with God in purity right now in this life as believers. To me, that's exciting. That's not a bummer. That's a good thing. He's saying we can do this. In fact, he's not saying we should. He's saying we must. All right? The next one here. Logically, I think the next one is, does this promote the purity of my conduct? Okay? I know your body is connected to your mind, and your mind and body are connected to your conduct, but the Bible seems to approach these this way. Notice here, Titus 2, 4, and 5. This is in the middle of a sentence. It tells the older women to be teaching the younger younger women good things, and then it goes on to list those good things, Titus chapter 2, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, and the word chaste there is the same word for pure. It has to do with how they live. How does that pan out? Their relationships with other men? And I would suggest, too, what they wear. Okay, the Bible has a lot to say about that. You can encourage men to sin. It's their choice. They don't have to look. But you can encourage them by dressing immodestly. The Bible talks about that. Discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It also says something similar in 1 Peter 3. It talks about that they may see your chaste conduct. Even an unsaved husband can see your chaste or your pure conduct. Okay? 1 Peter 1:13 through 19. There's lots of them here. Like I said, I just crammed this in. But, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. There's the mind part. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, the revealing, if you will, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As obedient children, that there's an action there. There's a conduct. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. That's the opposite of living purely, living by how you feel or your desires, as in your ignorance, but now because you're not ignorant, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You might want to underline that. How much are you supposed to be holy? In what areas of your life? Every area. Every area of conduct. A lot of Christians are morning Christians. They're Sunday morning Christians. They fake spirituality. They fake holiness while they're around Christians, and the rest of the time you'd never know they're a Christian. Okay? That is not God's will for your life. God's will for you is to be holy as he is holy in every area of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Okay? I'll just leave it there for sake of time. You can read the rest, but it all goes together. And there's more passages, but we're out of time. But really good. I encourage you to read those as you review your notes here. The last one is, does this promote the purity of others? Do you know that God cares about you conducting yourself in a pure way with other people? God cares about how you relate to other people in a pure way. Notice this in your notes here. 1 Thessalonians 4, we were just there. Notice it's up in number 2 there, the last passage in number 2. This is the rest of the context. It says we're to know how to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor, that we're to abstain from sexual immorality, not in passionate lust like Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6 says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. God says that by doing such things, not fleeing sexual immorality, you're actually taking advantage of people, and he will avenge you because of that. Okay? That's what he says here. He doesn't mess around. You're cheating somebody else when you involve yourself in sexual immorality. Even like pornography, right? Pornography is somebody's daughter being abused and manipulated for money. That's what pornography is. Okay? And you're enabling that if you're participating in that. Okay? That's the way it works. You are defrauding her. Okay? You're defrauding. You're taking advantage of somebody that is ultimately in the bonds of sin. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, even this. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters. What's the last three words? With all purity. Now, whether purity goes with all four of them or just the last one, Paul is talking to Timothy and say, your relationship, at least to that last group, you treat young women like you would treat your sister, and listen, how you would want your sister treated. With all purity. Okay? And we seek to do that here, even on the pastoral staff. If you notice, and I've shared this before, if I'm talking to a woman, and I'm glad to talk to anyone in the church, but I sit out in the auditorium. You notice that? I'm glad to talk with you. All right? I noticed this the other day. I don't know if they noticed, but I sat down in Sunday school. And Dory was sitting next to me. I actually was there first, but somehow Jim put all his stuff down, so they threw it off. Anyway, she was sitting by me, and Pastor Jim was there. Did you know they switched places? I bathe, so that's not the issue. They're exercising that responsibility. That's a good thing. I wasn't offended after I double-checked, you know, making sure I wasn't the offense in and of itself. But they practice that too. You notice that. Okay, that's a good thing. There's nothing, it's better to be a little careful than regret, right? That's a good thing, right? So there's all kinds of things, but God expects you to treat other people with all purity, promote purity in their lives. And there's lots of different ways, but this is a general principle. And you can ask yourself, does this promote purity in my thoughts? Does this promote purity in my body? Does this promote purity in my conduct? Does this promote purity of others? All right, the principle of purity. And here's that statement again here. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? If it doesn't, it's not God's will for your life. Okay? If there's any question of that. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray that you would help us to embrace the freedom we have to live victoriously in purity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.